Dear Heavenly Father, it is with awe and humility that we approach you to spend some time studying your word, to try to learn more about your will and your way for our lives, to help us to build up each other and to build up your church, spread your kingdom throughout the world. Father, we pray that everything we say and do during this study is pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray that if anything good comes from it, that it will only be to your glory and to your honor. We pray in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now today we're going to be studying Psalm 44 and 45. Last week we talked about Psalm 42 and 43, and kind of to review, it's the writer is longing to be with God while suffering depression and loneliness. And I think that's something we can all identify with, something we can all appreciate. And the two scriptures that I compare this to is James chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says, rejoice in tribulation. When you have trials and tribulation, rejoice, because this will help build your faith and build your perseverance. And also to rely on God. And I refer to Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. In other words, don't depend on other people. Don't depend on your government. Depend on the Lord. Also, does anybody know what's really unique about those two verses? If you take the whole Bible, line up the verses one after another, those are the central verses. That from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, those are the central verses. And the previous Psalm, Psalm 117, is the central chapter, if you line up all the chapters. And the other thing that's unique about Psalm 117, it's the shortest chapter in the Bible. It says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And we'll get back to that as we're reading Psalm 44. So let's read Psalm 44. Could I get a volunteer? First, I'd just like to read the whole thing, and let's see. It's
I'll read.
About 26. Can you read all of it?
To the choir master, the masculine of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God, we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever, Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us taunt. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your ways. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, who spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love.
Thank you. Well done.
Thank you.
So in the first 8 verses, the writer is talking about what he heard from his ancestors, what had gone on. And man, things were going pretty well, right? And again, I think that's because they had trusted in God, not in government or in other people. And so they conquered. They were on top of things. They had a mighty kingdom. What do you think he's talking about there? What era would that be referring to?
Joshua?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, during Joshua, maybe Solomon, you know, things were looking up and looking well. And again, I repeat what it said in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And wasn't that Solomon's downfall? He knew the law. He was wise. He was really smart. But he decided to ally with the nations and marry to help build his political alliances. And it led to a divided nation. And then in verse 9, look how it changes. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You make us retreat before the enemy. They're humiliated. They're reviled. And I think this is referring to the divided kingdom, the exile, being an Assyrian and Babylonian exile. But I was really surprised when I read verse 17 through 22. All this came upon us, though we had forgotten. Excuse me. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. What's he talking about here? I mean, The children of Israel did all those things. They worshiped idols. But I wonder, is there a remnant that was faithful? And they suffered with everybody else. I mean, even though they were doing the right thing, I'm thinking of Jeremiah and the remnant that stayed behind, the faithful prophets. You know, there were prophets who, you know, were persecuted, hunted down, but still they suffered, even though they were doing the right thing. And let's see. In the title it says, this is a from the sons of Korah. Do y'all know anything about Korah? Who was Korah? We read about him in, go ahead.
I think it's Exodus, he had a rebellion.
Right. He was a Levite, and he and 250 of his followers
rebelled against
Moses and Aaron. They were saying, who are you to tell us what to do? Why are we working so hard? But you know.
But we found
and they were destroyed.
Later in, I forget what exactly, they became temple servants.
Right.
They all weren't destroyed. And
right.
David's day, they worked in the temple.
Right. I think they had two jobs. One was working in the temple, and also as gatekeepers. We read about this in Numbers about their different jobs. But here, even though their ancestor had rebelled, they remained faithful. They continued. His line did not die out because of them. And then they became musicians. They wrote some of the Psalms, along with Asaph, I think, is another. In other words, David did not write all of the Psalms. There were also the sons of Korah. But can you think of another figure in the Bible who was doing the right thing but suffered?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus. I think when I read the Psalms, sometimes I'm looking for, you know, what are examples of this in the New Testament? How can we apply that? And I think this is an example of that. You know, even though he led a perfect life, he suffered. And then the other thing I get from these verses, 17 through 22, it's okay to protest. You can say, this is not fair. This is, I'm doing the right thing. But at the same time, don't lose your faith. It's not about the here and now. It's about eternity. We're looking forward to salvation and being with God forever. And then finally, there's a plea for rescue. It's in verse 23 through 26. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. And again, I repeat from Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So I see this psalm as up and down. It's encouraging to know that not everything's going to go our way, even though we're doing the right thing. But at the same time, God is faithful.
It's a reminder, too, that when we're studying about times like the divided kingdom, when it seems like all the people are just evil and doing what's wrong, and like that the whole collective is doing wrong, but there were some people that were doing right, and
right.
That some people that did remain faithful to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you read it like everyone did everything that was right in their own eyes. Well, some people did do what God wanted.
Right.
And this is a good reminder that even when it seems like everyone around you is doing what's wrong, like you can still do what's right and stay strong with that.
Right. And be a good example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm challenged with this psalm to just think about what is the historical context of the psalm. When is this psalmist writing? What time period is he thinking about? There's definitely some ideas that seem like, oh, he's talking about the time of Joshua, where that's when the fathers were doing really well, but then he talks about this time when they had been sold into the nations, which is language that you find in like the book of Judges.
Right.
God sells them into their captors. And so I wonder if that, but going along the same ideas that Meredith has, the time of Judges is this very dark time where it seems like everybody is forgetting God. Nobody's looking to God. They're just doing what is right in their own eyes. But then we find oh, well, Ruth is written during the time of the judges. And there are some individuals that are trying, and in fact, David is born out of this time of judges. He's a man after God's own heart. And so these are psalmists who are living, whether during that particular time period or other time periods, but they're trying to serve the Lord even, and they're confused about it, but they're still trusting in God and calling on God and rise up, how long, O Lord. And then it is Paul who quotes from this psalm in Romans 8 to say, this is just like it's written there, then we also are overwhelmingly conquering through him who loved us.
Right.
We can put our faith in him.
In my Bible, there's a indication, verse 22, it refers to Romans 8, 36.
I like how the first group of verses, first three verses, is talking about how our fathers told us about God's goodness and his deliverance. And then verses 4-8, the next grouping, is kind of how I have seen this. It's not, I don't have to trust in my own bow or my sword, but you have saved us. And I think that's really important because God set this up originally. When he gave the law, he said, tell your children. He said, set up these monuments so that when your children ask, what does that mean? You can tell them about the great things of God. And knowing that God's people, even ones who witnessed the great things that God did, even they themselves could so quickly forget and turn back to their sins, God is encouraging people to set up constant reminders, be talking about this. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you go in, when you go out, be talking about this, reminding. So your children, maybe your children haven't witnessed these same great things, but they will know it from you. And so you see that, you know, that seems to be indicated in verses 1 to 3, but then the author or authors have also witnessed it themselves. And so the result of that then is, now when they're in this state of feeling rejected, you know, being part of this punishment, they know to turn to God and still trust in him. Still trust in him. So that even when they are being punished by the sins of others, they still can look at God and know to go to him for mercy and remind themselves of his goodness.
Right. And it's so true. You have to be on your guard all the time. All it takes is just one careless slip of or a bad decision or something like that. But you have to be on your guard and also maintain your faith. Now, is there anything else about Psalm 44? Anyone else want to?
Just thinking in verse 11, you know, it reads, you know, you have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. God's people, the Israelites, they are God's sheep, who did not treat him as the shepherd, but treat him as king, the good shepherd. And so, you know, that's lent to them being in such a situation where they're like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations, you know, scattering them among the nations. But, you know, I personally try not to look at, you know, what's being said, kind of, you know, because, I mean, I think kind of a lot of this reads as, you know, blaming God for their problems, and I think sometimes, I say we, but I mean, speak for myself that, you know, I'll point the finger at God and say, hey, this is your fault, you know, this, I didn't deserve this, you know, this, that, and the other, and okay, you know, there are times where, you know, misfortune comes to those who are doing the right thing, but, you know, at, on the other hand, you know, there is a time for correction, you know, God disciplines those that he loves, and see what God's trying to do, the bigger picture of what God's trying to do in that direction, and you know, showing, hey, there are consequences for sin, you know, and experience these consequences while they're temporary and learn from them, so that you don't have to permanently and eternally experience the consequences
right.
of sin.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's the key point, is that it's not about here. This is temporary. It's about eternity. It's about salvation. And every decision you make has consequences. And the consequences may be good or they may be bad. Some people make bad decisions and have a good outcome. Some people make correct decisions and have a bad outcome. But you learn from that. It's a way of building your faith and building perseverance. Any other comments about Psalm 44? Go ahead.
Okay, like what I gather from Psalm 44:1 that talk about our Father told us about you, like what the Lord had done for the forefather, for the forefather. So the history from one generation to another generation. But yet and still, him on the Israelite decided to forget what the Father told him about the law. He started to go their own ways. But God punished them in the way that if you read down further, how they were treated by their enemies. The enemies took over the land, the enemies did this, the enemy did that. It was the same God, because they rebelled against him, made them to go through all of this hardship. God has his own way to correct us as him.
Mm-hmm.
But if we go astray, to bring us back, sometimes he plays some harsh punishment upon us. So this is why Israel are going to, but yet and still, they turn again, they realize the main thing here to me is to realize your mistake in life. To know that you are wrong, that you have done something against your fellow or against the law, for you to come back to the seat of mercy. So they went back to the seat of mercy, asking God for forgiveness. He was again the same God delivered them. But you have to pass through some hardship to realize that he is a forgiving God as before he passed on. So something that I gather from this passage is in that.
I think that's a good example. It's a good example. Anything else? Lee?
I'm with David. I spent all night trying to figure out what time period is this, number one. Then I read the Bible, and if you go to Amos, we find that there were periods where there were deportations, and there was a good king. And they didn't necessarily, you know, the whole, like you said, the whole tribe of Israel didn't necessarily sin. So from 1 to 8, 9, the rest of the chapter, it seems like we're almost talking about two different times. Okay? When we get to 9, now we're talking Babylon, Assyria, possibly, things of that nature. So again, it would be great that I don't know if anybody or you came up with this conclusion. What time are we talking about? And that would open our eyes. But again, the most important thing is, like you said, in Romans, Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even this.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I think it could be any number of times, especially in Judges, when the nations took over. And then a judge would arise and unite everybody, and things would go well. And then they'd go back. And then a judge would arise. And it, as it said, in those days, each person did whatever he wanted to do. There was.
I agree.
But also, I think about the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity.
He said our fathers told us about it. So we obviously talk about it somewhat later then. You know what I mean? I agree, we could have been judges, but yeah, it's hard to say. But if our fathers told us about it, then that would place it a little later, I would think. Not sooner.
I agree.
Amy?
I was thinking about this psalm, to me, makes a lot more sense knowing what Jesus they were innocent of something specific, but not innocent in the most ultimate sense, like Jesus was. And so it helps me to understand how this is a picture of Jesus. But I'm thinking about, you know, whatever time period it was, the people who read this before Jesus came, mm-hmm. and only having that original context, and kind of the grappling that there is in the psalm, and how it forces me to think about how they would not have known the full picture of what all this can mean, but there's still the sense of, but God, I know you're good, I know you're save us because of your steadfast love. We know that you love us, we know you're going to work things at a time period when they didn't get to see yet the full fruition of God's
right.
plans. And how, I think that's helpful to think about when we're in confusing circumstances or hard situations. To realize there's been other times God's people didn't know everything, they didn't know how everything was going to turn out. But God does have a plan. Like when this was written, God knew what he was going to accomplish in Jesus. And in different things we go through, we can trust in God. Even if in the moment it looks so confusing or we don't understand, God's goodness, his mercy and justice is beyond what we can all necessarily conceptualize in this situation.
Right.
Like, how could God use this for good? But we know
right.
he can. And that just, it gives me a lot of comfort, but also kind of challenges
right.
me to think more faithfully.
Yeah, and aren't we lucky to have that perspective?
Yes. Yeah.
So it helps me to understand what they went through, but at the same time, what a responsibility that is for us too, because we are held to a higher standard and have to keep reminding ourselves of that. I mean, it's okay to question God, but don't let that shake your faith. Use it to build up your faith, to build up perseverance. So I think this is a meaningful psalm. It has a cycle to it, but what a great outcome to rescue us because of your unfailing love. And they didn't understand what that meant back then, but now we do. Okay, anything else about Psalm 44? Now let's move on to Psalm 45, and this is going to be a real switch. It's all the difference in the world. Let's see, Psalm 45. And can I get someone to read that? David?
For the choir director, according to the Shoshanim, of the sons of Korah, Haskiel, a song of love. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the tin of a skillful scribe. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty, and in your majesty ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty because he is your lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a present. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within her chamber. her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall set them up as princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered from generation to every generation. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever.
What a beautiful song. It stands in such contrast to what we just read. What does this remind you of? Is there any other scriptures that this reminds you of?
Song of Solomon.
Exactly. Now, Song of Solomon, where the groom and the bride are exchanging their statements, and here I think there's, I broke it up into basically four parts. First of all, verse one, the writer's introducing himself. I have no idea who the writer is. It's a scribe, someone who's trying to describe this magnificent character that comes next. And the second set of verses 2-8, are describing who? Who is this about?
A husband,
a king. And a lot of the cross references have to do with the gospel. It's talking about Jesus. And I'd like to just refer to a couple of verses from the New Testament. Luke 2:52. And when it talks about you are the most, in verse 2 of Psalm 45, it talks about you are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace. And in Luke 2 and verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I think that those parallels. Also in Luke 4 and verse 22, again talking about Jesus, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. And then in verse 7 of Psalm 45, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And have a reference to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And finally, in verse 4 of Psalm 45, in your majesty ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth and justice. And there's a reference there to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. Well, I'll start with verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. His rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So I think the writer of Psalm 45 is talking about Jesus. He's talking about a king who's going to set up an eternal kingdom and welcome his bride. Now we turn to Psalm 45, verses 9 through 15. Who do you think he's talking about there? The king is Jesus, who's the bride. Hey, that's us. He's talking about us. That's the church. So, pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled in your beauty. Honor him, for he is Lord. And the parallel there, I think, is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. See, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So I think we have a bridegroom, we have a bride, we have a king, we have his bride. But I think he's talking about us. He's talking about us, and isn't that a comforting thought, but it's also an immense responsibility because we have to carry on that. And finally, in verses 16 and 17, your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. In other words, the outcome of this marriage is an eternal kingdom, and it's a fruitful kingdom. And it reminds me of Romans 6. And verse 11 through 14. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, this psalm foretells the coming of Christ and his eternal kingdom. He's compared to a bridegroom prepared to wed his bride, the church. It will be an eternal marriage, a fruitful one, and all nations will praise him. Now, let me stop there and see if you have anything else you'd like to add from Psalm 45. April?
Reminds me a lot of, I think, in the sermon today about how God desires us to want him and to be in a relationship with him. It's just powerful how God gives us a lot of different pictures of who he is. He's a judge, he's a king, he's all these different pictures, and the picture of a bridegroom who loves the bride and wants the bride to love him is a very powerful picture that comes up all through scripture, and just all the imagery in here, I think it just really points to the same points in the sermon, that God wants us to want to be with him in the same way that the bridegroom and bride.
it's the same desire as a bride for his bridegroom for his bride. Any other comments?
And I mean, just going off of that, I mean, this, you know, in being with God, this is how God lifts up his people with him, you know, and you think about heaven, I mean, it's beyond majestic, really. And so, you know, in being with God in his kingdom, God wants us to be a part of his majesty. We see these fruits of that in his song.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what a blessing, but at the same time, what a responsibility.
Right.
Any other comments? I'd like to thank you so much for your attention. It's really been an honor to be here. And let's close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for these people, the way we read your scripture and try to apply it to our lives, to grow to be better Christians, but also to build your kingdom. Father, we pray that everything we have said and done has been pleasing and acceptable to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.